my soul. I hear the music ring. And though the storms may come, I am holding on to the
away in me.
me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you.
You are good. You are good. We are talking for a few weeks about what it means to have an extreme spiritual makeover. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of caring for your body. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, 5:23, excuse me. We still launch from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 the next week, as well as throughout the entire series. And last week, we talked about the importance of controlling your soul, which begins with controlling your mind. Today, we're going to continue to talk about controlling your soul, but we're going to move to the next element of what your soul is comprised of, and that is controlling your will. In a moment, I'm going to speak today from Galatians, the 5th chapter. I hope you have a copy of God's Word, a printed edition, or at least something, an e-copy on your phone or whatever, and be sure that's what you do if you have your phone. But I want you to look with me to the Word of God. It's a powerful Word. In a moment, I'm going to read from it. But before I do it, let me just kind of bring us along on the American culture to some degree. In the year 2008 at Stanford University, a commencement exercise was, the speech was given by Oprah Winfrey. She shared many good words, but one of the words that she shared was the following. She said, lesson one, follow your feelings. If it feels right, move forward. If it doesn't feel right, don't do it. In the Lizzie McGuire movie, Lizzie said, quote, "Dear Confused, I wish I could tell you what to do, but I can't. All I can say is follow your heart. It'll tell you what's right." In the movie Braveheart, William Wallace said, "Your heart is free. Have the courage to follow it." I don't know what your theological conviction is about chocolate, but mine is one that is absolutely committed to it in the name of Jesus. Amen. But do you realize that even a Dove chocolate wrapper says, quote, "Always follow your heart"? It is never wrong. Question, are they right? You know, perhaps at times in all of that I just shared, there is a strain of truth in every bits of that advice. But it really comes back to something that every one of us need to understand, and that is who owns our heart, who resides in our heart, who is Lord of our heart, who is living through our heart, who is helping us to follow the will of God. One of the great books of the Bible is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he told it like it was. He wouldn't be a popular preacher in today's world. He wasn't too popular in his world. But in Jeremiah, the Word of God came to him through the Holy Spirit, and God said, "Hey, Jeremiah, write these words down." Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now think about that statement. Above all things, above everything else, God says, the heart is deceitful. "And desperately sick, ill." One of the translations says, "and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can know it?" Well, I personally believe that the only way to follow your heart in the right way is understanding what we're going to talk about today, and that is controlling your will. Controlling your will. Now, if we're going to control our will, Galatians 5 helps us learn how to do that. And Galatians 5, the passage that we're going to read from, beginning of verse 13 through verse 15 in a moment, it teaches us the following, that if we're going to control our will in the right way, then we have to understand your freedom. You got to understand your freedom. Now today, if you would, get a copy of God's Word. Look with me, please, to verse number 13, and let's read through verse 15. The Bible says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But serve one another through love, for the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." Good little word there. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Understanding your freedom. We are so fortunate to live in a great nation like America, where freedom is experienced by each one of us. People have died, spilled their blood, lost limbs of their body, lost the peace of mind and the joy of rest and sleep for the purpose of giving you our freedom. And freedom in America is being abused. I think most of us would agree with that. People have taken the freedoms that are given to us in our nation and abusing them. But I do not know any place where abuse is happening about freedom any more than in the Church of Jesus Christ in today's world. It's because we misunderstand the freedom that God has given us in life. The Bible here says, "For you have been called to freedom." In other words, the Spirit of God has called you out of the world unto Jesus. You were once in bondage to your sin, but now you have been called out of this world, called away from your sin, and you have been given freedom from the penalty of your sin as well as freedom from the dominion of your sin. But he says here, only don't use freedom as an opportunity. An opportunity for the flesh. The word opportunity there gives to us an image. And note the image. The image for opportunity is that a central base of military action is being set up. In other words, a base of operations exists, and it serves as an opportunity to keep you from the enemy, but it also serves as an opportunity to penetrate the enemy or to be taken by the enemy. He said the base here that you've got to be careful of is that we have to be very careful that either our base is an opportunity for the flesh or it becomes an opportunity for the Lord, one of the two. He gives to us a choice here. It's an opportunity for the flesh to take and abuse us, or we get abused by ourselves in that journey, or else we can love Christ and love others. And the law of God is reduced into one word: love you, your neighbor, as you love yourself. The picture here given in verse 15 is quite an illustrative picture. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another." The word picture here is that of a wild animal. Now think about a wild animal. Beast attacking. Beast killing one another. And here's what God is saying in His Word. God is saying that if you give an opportunity to your flesh, you will not love your neighbor as yourself, and you will not love me the way you need to love me. And if you don't love me the way you need to love me and love others the way that you need to be love others, then you're going to find yourself involved in looking like a bunch of wild animals biting one another and consuming one another and going after one another. Wow. Pretty illustrative for today's culture, is it not? And do you know why this occurs? It occurs because people misunderstand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. If you were able to dial into the hundreds of thousands of churches in North America alone, you would see that the vast, vast majority of those fellowships are disrupted through division and discord among the membership. Why? Because we misunderstand the freedom that we have in Christ. God help us. You see, here's what we must understand, is that freedom is not doing what you want, but real freedom leads you to doing what you ought. It is not you saying, oh, well, you know, hey, I'm free in Jesus. I mean, I can kind of do what I want. Isn't that what freedom is really all about? Oh, no, because you can't trust yourself. Yourself's the biggest problem you got. So therefore, what happens is real freedom is doing what you ought to do. I challenge you today to understand that's what real freedom is. You see, what the scripture here teaches us is that freedom is usually taken from one extreme to the other. Either people are now using their freedom as a license to sin. In other words, do what they want to do. I mean, I'm going to be forgiven anyway. I mean, hey, I'm under grace. What matter does it make? Right? Or you can go to the other extreme of legalism where the Word of God's not enough for you and you add to the Word of God. I grew up in that kind of church. Any of you? Good intentions, good heart, didn't mean to, but, you know, the Word of God just wasn't enough. I've been there in my life. I've been there in my ministry, and I can make as good a Pharisee as anybody. But I got to be sure that I understand it's the Word's enough. I don't need to add to the Word. Right? So we move from one extreme to the other extreme. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether it's a license to sin or whether it's it is extreme, strict legalism. Both lead to sin and both are irresponsible. All because we misunderstand our freedom. Now, one of the theologians I like to read is a guy named Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is a gifted theologian. And by the way, if you're out here as a layperson and you're looking for a commentary to help you, or you're looking for some assistance through the Word, Warren Wiersbe is a great guy for a layperson to read. He keeps it deep, but he keeps it where you can understand it. He keeps it practical. He's what I would call a tremendous practical theologian. Warren Wiersbe, he says these words about this issue we're talking about today. He says, liberty plus love equals service to others. That's just what Galatians 5 taught, right? Amen? He said, because you now have liberty in Christ, don't take an opportunity for the flesh to sin. But he said, what? You're going to love me and you're going to love others and you're going to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. That's service to others. But then he gives another observation, which is the direct opposite extreme of which we read about a moment ago in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 15. And that extreme is liberty minus love equals slavery to sin. In other words, here I am. I'm free. I can do what I want. I'm grace. I can be forgiven. I can make mistakes. It's no big deal. And doesn't matter what I'm going to do, the choices I'm going to make. I mean, hey, I'm free. But all that does is lead you to sin. It leads you to slavery of your sin. It puts you in greater bondage. I'm telling you today, we've got to understand that if we're going to control our will, we must grasp and understand that our freedom is grounded in the grace of God. The grace of God. That's why in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, the writer says that you were called. He called you. He called you by the grace of Christ. And aren't you glad he did? He saved you by the grace of Christ. You don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. But what does he do? He looked at me. He looked at you. And he called you out of your life. And he called you out of your ways. He called you out of your sin because of grace. Now, in today's church world, grace is being so misunderstood and being so abused. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, well, you know, the Lord is leading me. We start throwing around all this God talk. Well, you know, I've prayed about this, but I'm still, you know, I really believe this is what I need to do, and I'm just trying to, I got this peace about it. Peace about it? And yet it's away from the Word of God? I mean, how do you have peace about it if it's away from the Word of God? Or how about this one? Well, I sought counsel from some of my buddies. They're all a bunch of idiots, but I got counsel from them. And I, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, you listen to me today. Grace has a high price. Grace cost you everything. Grace cost God his one and only Son. Grace was paid on Calvary's cross, and you cannot abuse that grace. You cannot God talk that grace. You can't make yourself feel better, or else what you're doing is you are elevating your flesh above the Word of Christ. And you know what's happening in today's world? We're talking all about the grace of God, just kind of throwing the book around. We're making grace in our own eyes. Oh, this is what God means. He's going to forgive me anyway. I mean, so what if I go out here and do some things that aren't right? I leave my wife, or I leave my husband, or, you know, I want to go out here and play around a little bit. Hey, by the way, I mean, I've lived my life right. I mean, every now and then it's got to be about me. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do? No, that is a mistaken view of the grace of God, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we have to understand our freedom. He also told us about the importance to make the right choice. We've got to make the right choice. In fact, if you go to the Bible in chapter number 5, look at verse 16 through 18. Let me read it for a moment. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, and so that you don't do what you want. Wow, that's a powerful statement. You might ought to take a little pen and underline that and remind yourself of that, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the verses we read earlier and the verses that I have just read show to us what I'm going to call today a glaring contrast about your freedom and about the choices you make in your life. Verse number 16 talks about the importance of walking by the Spirit. He said, listen, you don't have to bite each other. You don't have to hurt each other. You don't have to abuse one another relationally. You don't have to treat one another like a bunch of animals out here. He said, you don't have to do that. He says, what you do is, he said, I say then, walk by the Spirit. The word walk is a word that means habitual lifestyle. in your conversation of life, some of the old translations would say. In other words, you are to live habitually empowered by, led by the Holy Spirit of God. The word walk is symbolic. You know why it's symbolic? Because it symbolizes for us progress. Progress. It symbolizes us growing. Growing. And it symbolizes us also being empowered. Empowered. I'm progressing in my faith. I'm growing in the grace of God. And I am being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's all about this whole element of walking in the Spirit. And what does he say here? Very insightful. Don't read it too quickly. He says, if I walk by the Spirit, what will be the result? I will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, I want to tell you, man, you are your biggest problem. I am my biggest problem. The Bible here says in verse 17 that there is a conflict that arises within each one of our hearts. We could talk all day long about the cultural war. There is definitely a cultural war in America, but I dare say to you, the greatest war is not in the culture. The greatest war is in the hearts of people, especially those of us that have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that war is between the flesh and between the Spirit. The flesh versus the Spirit, according to what verse 17 says. And it's the Spirit versus the flesh. They are opposed to one another. They are in conflict with each other. And they cannot ever hold hands together. Are you listening today? Are you with me? You see, what your flesh does is that your flesh controls your will and your will controls your flesh. So if you do not get a hold of your will, then you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he says again, you don't have to do that. That should not be what you want, he says in verse 17. But he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not bound by the legalism of the law. You're not bound to live a sinful life. You're not bound by the actions of your choices. You're not bound by the bondage. You have been set free. The Spirit has loosened you up. Now, when you look at verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, let me give you a statement to think about. You'll not see this today on the screen, but think about the statement. These verses show us a contrast that exists. A contrast that exists. It shows a conflict that occurs. And it also shows a choice that must be made. The contrast that exists, walk by the Spirit, or I am going to have and fulfill the desire of my flesh. The conflict that emerges is the next verse, flesh versus spirit. Real live combat. Hand-to-hand combat with your flesh. And then he talks about this whole element of a choice that must be made. The choice that must be made, I'm going to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. May I remind all of you that the best of your flesh is nothing more, Isaiah says, than like a bunch of filthy, stinking, cancerous rags. That's what it is, the best you got. I'm telling you, Isaiah understood something. And I'm going to remind everyone, chapter 6 is where he saw the Lord. And once you see the Lord and you see the power of your own flesh, you find out all of a sudden your flesh is nothing more than a bunch of filthy rags. And what God is saying in Galatians, you can have that or you can follow the Spirit. And he talks about that fruit of the Spirit in life. Now, many of us today, we struggle with discovering the will of God. The will of God is many times a complicated challenge. But it's not near as complicated as what we make it out to be. If you need the will of God for your life, how do you find it? How do you discover it? You know, you really discover the will of God when you are being led by the Spirit. You're living in the Word of God. And then what God puts in your heart, you can delight yourself in. Because that in of itself is the will of God. So therefore, grace gives you freedom, and the Holy Spirit gives you power to make the right choices. You control your will by placing your will under the will of God. Therefore, how do we control our will? Let's think about it. Understand your freedom. Make the right choice. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. And notice what this final thing is, which is so critical. Remember who you belong to. Remember who you belong to. Boy, I tell you what, now, most Christians I know are suffering from spiritual amnesia, all the way to spiritual Alzheimer's disease. They have forgotten who they belong to. Verse 24 through verse 26, let's read together the word. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, notice what he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Therefore, look at verse 24. It's very important. We get it. Now, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let's just stop right there. How many of you today belong to Jesus Christ? You know there was a moment. You know there was a day. You know there was a place when you knowingly and willingly placed your faith, your trust only in Jesus for your salvation. You can define that moment. You can talk about that moment. And you know that there was an altering experience in your life. That's what we call conversion. Now that you belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, now everything's changed. You're not under this old understanding or misunderstanding of freedom. You're not going to any longer be a part of a system that hurts one another and abuses one another and is nothing more than a disgrace to God and his love for you and grace itself. He said, no, now that you belong to Jesus Christ, everything has changed. Now, what's changed? Here it is. You got to get this. He said, your flesh has been crucified. Your flesh has been crucified, meaning your flesh is executed. If you could have saved yourself, there would have been no need for you to have conversion. In order for you to come to Christ as Savior, you do one thing. You understand you cannot save yourself. Jesus is the only Savior. And once you make that decision in your life, you realize your flesh died. It died that day. My flesh died October 16th, 1971. Now, it's dead, but sometimes it doesn't act like it's dead. Because I empower it. I like it. And I want it to live. But God says it's dead. You know, I don't want to bring up any bad memories for anybody, but I've done a lot of funerals. Done more than I like to do. Done them all shapes and sizes. This big, and this big. Done them from babies all the way to old people. Done them midline, mid-age, young age. They're all tragic. I hate death, can't stand death, don't like to be around death. And you know what? When that person's body is brought into this room, that person's body lays right there. It doesn't matter what I say about them, what I don't say about them. I have yet to have one to raise up in that casket and say, hey, you're not telling the truth about me. Nor do they defend what I'm saying about them. You know why? You get it, don't you? They're dead. Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't have life. Dead people don't have rights. And what he is saying is, now you belong to Jesus, you're dead. Everything's changed. It's not about you anymore. It's not about what you want to do anymore. And he says that you're dead to your will. Wow. But notice the good news in verse 25. Yet we live by the Spirit. That word live is the word zio in the Greek language, which means to be alive in the Spirit. And what he is saying here is, because you are alive in the Spirit, you will follow the Spirit. Let me give you the literal translation of that. Get this in your mind. Since you are now alive in the Spirit, therefore you will walk in a straight line. And that straight line is on course toward God. It's not off course. Well, you know, I got to reevaluate here. I got to check things out. I mean, this is about me. No, it's really not. This scripture says, once his life gets in you, his life empowers you to conduct yourself righteously and rightly before others and before the Lord. Now, if we don't act like we're dead, and if we try to resuscitate the flesh, which we do, guess what happens? Look at verse 26. And we become conceited. In other words, we get filled with all kind of vainglory. We invite others to conflict. We love conflict. We provoke each other. You ever had anybody provoke you? They know which button to push to fire you up in the wrong way. All of this indicates one thing. Then you start envying one another, wanting what somebody else has. But all of this indicates one thing. Verse 26 indicates one thing. You know what it is? You've forgotten who you belong to. I want to give to you today what is a major problem. A major problem is this: we have forgotten who we belong to. I can't remember the words of the song. I can remember the melody. But some of y'all remember the old song, "Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And the life that I now live, I got to live it. He's got to live it through me." You see, it's all about who we find ourselves belonging to. How do you control your will? You got to remember who you belong to. How do you make sure you live for God? You got to remember who you belong to. How do you have to make sure that you don't go in the wrong way when you want to go in the wrong way? And everybody fights with that. We got to remember that we're dead to ourselves. We're alive in the Holy Spirit. And we must surrender our will to the will of God. You know, we can talk until we're blue in the face about how to have an extreme spiritual makeover. And we need to. It's very important. But that doesn't happen from the outside in. Now, hey, if you can help yourself look better on the outside, go for it. You got the time, you got the sacrifice, you got the money, good luck. But listen. Real transformation never happens from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. And you know how that happens ultimately? Remembering who you belong to. You see, every one of us are going to be in the squeeze of a cultural war this week. We're going to be squeezed at the job. We're going to be squeezed in friendships, relationships. Maybe even the family can push you at times in that whole experience. And before you all of a sudden take your ground and declare your way, that I'm going to take up for myself because no one else here is going to take up for me, we need to dial in for a moment and remember who we belong to.